Well, good morning, everyone. It's this wasn't how I planned to be sharing my sermon with you today, but due to lockdown, that's the way it is. So I think we should begin with prayer because I'm probably going to need that to get through this okay. So let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your blessings to us today. We want to worship and honour you as we come to read verses from the Bible and to think about the topic that we're going to discuss today. So just help us as we do this, and may we be challenged in our hearts from you through the message that we hear today. We give our thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to bring my notes up here so as I can read through. So as most of you will know, today is the first Sunday of prayer and self-denial for 2021. And the particular focus we have in prayer and self-denial is to pray for and financially support Baptist missionaries overseas. The title for this year's prayer and self-denial is "For Such a Time as This." This is a quote from the book of Esther in the Old Testament, chapter 4, verse 14. The handout material, which obviously we can't get to you, focuses on three central characters found in the book of Esther. However, I'm not going to speak about them. I'm going to leave the telling of the story to Rebecca self for next Sunday, as I want to focus more on the sacrifice that people make who respond to God's call on their life to take the gospel overseas and into other parts of the world. The need to support these people and who have responded to God's call on their lives by praying for them and by financially supporting them. I don't know what was specifically in the mind of the person who determined the theme for this year's prayer and self-denial, but I would suggest that we have seen many events over the last year that could be the reason for choosing this theme. From the worldwide impacts of the coronavirus, the horrific floods that have occurred around the world recently, the number of out-of-control wildfires wreaking havoc, and recently the devastating earthquake in Haiti. All of these events have taken people's lives and cause us to think that things in this world are somewhat out of control and there is a need for some intervention. As of the 13th of August 2021, the number of recorded COVID deaths was reported at close to 4.4 million people. I wonder how many of these people died without knowing God, His love, in forgiveness. Following the ascension of Jesus into heaven, the early Christians were expecting Jesus to return within their lifetime. They remembered the words of Jesus that he was going away, but would return to take them to be with him in heaven. You can read that about that in John chapter 14. His disciples were also reminded about his return by the angels in Acts chapter 1 following his ascension into heaven. However, as time went by, the Christians were asking, "Where is he?" Some older Christians were dying and Jesus had not come back. Peter provides an answer for them. So let's go, if you've got your Bibles, to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, and then verse 15. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. And then on to verse 15. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. Peter was sharing with them the love and patience of God. God's desire that all people would believe in him and find salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. In chapter 10 of Romans, there are some great verses where Paul is explaining about how people can be saved from the consequences of their sin, which is physical and spiritual death. And in verse 13, Paul says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." He then goes on to say in verses 14 and 15, "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scripture says, 'How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news.'" So this brings me to my first point, point one, a call to go. Jesus encouraged his disciples to take the gospel out to others and even to the remotest parts of the world. Some of these verses are found in well-known parts of the Bible. Let's read some. John chapter 4, verses 34 to 38 reads, "Then Jesus explained, 'My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, awake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests. And it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work. And now you will get to gather the harvest." Some really well-known verses in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And finally, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read these well-known words of Jesus. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus was very much about his disciples taking the gospel out to all parts of the world. Jesus called people to go. I come from quite a large extended family on my mum's side. Growing up, I had a spinster auntie who died many years ago from cancer when I was still quite young. She loved God and she spent many hours writing to us, her nieces and nephews, inspiring us to seek and to follow God. She had a quote hanging on the wall which was often quoted and said this, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." I was thinking about this quote as I was thinking about what I would share with you today. We only get to live one life. It is a relatively short period of time. So the question is, how will we spend our lives? What will we do with our lives that has lasting value? I wondered who had written these words, so I turned to Google and found that these words come from a poem written by Charles Thomas Studd, sometimes referred to as C.T. Studd. The poem is called Only One Life. It has 8 verses and each verse closes with these 2 lines, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." C.T. Studd became a Christian when he was a student at Eton College. He was recognised as an outstanding England cricketer who played in the test between England and and Australia that became known as the Ashes. CT was his nickname and was the not-out batsman when England lost to Australia by 10 runs. A quote from Wikipedia about CT Studd says this: Studd continued from Eton to Trinity College, Cambridge, where he graduated in 1883. In 1884, after his brother George was taken seriously ill, Charles was confronted by the question, what is all the fame and flattery worth when a man comes to face eternity? He had to admit that since his conversion 6 years earlier, he had been in an unhappy, backslidden state. As a result of the experience, he said, I know that cricket would not last, and honour would not last, and nothing in this world would last, but it was worthwhile living for the world to come. CT Studd lived his life as a missionary, spending 15 years in China, 6 years in India, and the remainder of his life in Africa, where he died from untreated gallstones in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, aged 70 years. Two small lines set the priority for CT Studd. He only had one life, and it was not long. Only what he did for God would have any lasting value. God expects all of his disciples to share the gospel among the people of the world. The instruction is to go. For some of us, that is in the country where we live, New Zealand. Well, for now, anyway. For some people, God places a special call on their lives to take the message of the gospel to other countries. Wherever we are called to represent God and share the gospel is the place where we should be doing that. That brings me to my second point, a reason to go. Jesus spoke a lot about who he had come to reach with his love and forgiveness. He also spoke a lot about people caring for the needs of the poor and those with other physical or health needs. There is a difference between spiritual need and physical need. Jesus showed on earth by what he said and by what he did that meeting both spiritual and physical needs was important to him. And if it was important to Jesus then, it is still important to him now, and he calls his disciples to be involved in his work. There are some beautiful verses in Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. John the Baptist is in prison. He was expecting Jesus and Jesus' disciples to lead a revolution that would free the Israelite people from the oppression of the Roman Empire. John is not seeing what he expected from the promised Messiah. So John sends some of his disciples to ask Jesus if he was the Messiah they were waiting for, or should they be looking for someone else. Let's read the story in Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. When Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his 12 disciples, he went out to teach and preach in towns throughout the region. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all these things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we be looking for someone else?" Jesus told them, "Go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life. And the good news is being preached to the poor." And he added, "God blesses those who do not fall away because of me." In Jesus' reply for John's disciples to take back to John, Jesus says, "Go back and tell John what you have heard and what you have seen." Jesus was addressing both the physical and spiritual needs of the people. He was the Messiah, but not in the way that John and others had expected or hoped. He was doing what he had come to do, with his death and resurrection the completion of that. In Matthew 25, Jesus shares with his listeners what future judgment will look like. Let's read from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 40. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as shepherds separate the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me." There is an expectation of us as followers of Jesus that our faith will be seen in our actions. Just as Paul encouraged the Philippian Christians, we should have the same attitude that Jesus had. There are some Christians that God has placed a huge love for the poor, the used and the abused in other countries of the world. And he calls them to leave the possibilities here in New Zealand to go and serve him somewhere else in the world, to address physical needs where they can, but most importantly, to preach good news to the poor, the forgiveness of sins and peace with God through Jesus Christ. Here is a story of an early church deacon who understood the teachings of Jesus with regard to the poor and needy. Lawrence was in charge of the finances of the church. He was also a deacon. There was a great revival taking place all around him, and it was said that all of Rome were becoming Christians. As a result, persecution broke out under the Emperor Valerian in around the year AD 250. Christians who owned property distributed all the church's money and treasures to the city's poor. Valerian ordered all bishops, priests, and deacons to be arrested and executed. He offered Lawrence a way out if he would show where all the church's treasures were located. Lawrence asked for 3 days to gather it into one central place. He brought together the blind, poor, disabled, sick, elderly, widows, and orphans. When Valerian arrived, Lawrence flung open the doors and said, "These are the treasures of the church." Valerian was so angry that he decided beheading was not terrifying enough for Lawrence. He ordered that this courageous man be roasted on a gridiron. This is how Lawrence died on 10th of August AD 258. Apparently, he even joked with his executioners, "You may turn me over. I'm done on this side." His courage made such an impression that the revival in Rome only increased, with many people becoming Christians, including several senators who witnessed his execution. St. Lawrence had a profound understanding of the message of Jesus. He understood that the poor are the true treasures of the church. Here is another great quote from C.T. Studd recorded in Wikipedia. "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." A passion followed by action to meet physical and spiritual needs of the poor displays in us the heart of God. It is our reason to live. It is our purpose for such a time as this. It is the work done for Christ that will have lasting value. That brings me to my third point, and this is a need to pray. There is a desperate need to pray. I think we often focus on the giving part of prayer and self-denial and don't focus very much on the prayer. I believe praying is the hard part. I think it's much easier to give than to pray. It is easy to give up some things that we might normally do and put the money into the offering. But it takes time and commitment to pray. To pray intellectually, we need to take the time to get to know the circumstances of the people we are intending to pray for. It was my plan to share a small insight into the lives of each of our Baptist missionaries and share their prayer needs with you, and then get pre-arranged people to pray in the service today. But that obviously isn't going to happen. So I'll share some verses about prayer and see where we can go from there. In Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, the writer asks a question and then answers his own question. He says in verse 1, "I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there?" And then verse 2, he says, "My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." The writer of the psalm is saying, I look at the majestic mountains. They are impressive and awe-inspiring. Does my help come from there? No, my help comes from the Almighty God that created those impressive mountains. But not just these impressive mountains. He created the entire heavens and the earth. Like the writer of the psalm, we need to acknowledge that the power that can answer our prayers and bring the help that we need is found in the Almighty Creator God. Although He is almighty and all-powerful, God is not distant from us or uncaring about our circumstances. He says that He will hear and answer our prayer. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, we read this. "I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And we are confident that He hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases Him. And since we know He hears us when we make our requests, we also know that He will give us what we ask for." In this chapter, the Apostle John is sharing some certainties with the early church. The first certainty for those who believe in the name of the Son of God is to know that we have eternal life. Our salvation and future is sure in God. The second certainty to know that God hears and answers our prayer when we ask for anything that pleases Him. We know from our earlier verses that God wants us to see us meet the physical needs of the poor when it is within our power to do so. It is also God's desire for all people to hear the gospel, that some may come to saving faith. In Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, Jesus uses a parable to teach the disciples about being persistent in prayer. Verse 1. "One day Jesus told His disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, He said, who never feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to Him repeatedly saying, 'Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy.' The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, 'I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I am going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests.' Then the Lord said, 'Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to His chosen people who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? How persistent am I in prayer? How persistent are you in prayer? The work of missionaries overseas is difficult and demanding. There is often the ongoing distress of poverty and exploitation. The exposure to persecution and satanic attack can be very real. Our persistent prayer for our Baptist mission workers is powerful and important. We need to make this a lifestyle choice to pray while there is still opportunity. I am hoping at the end of the video, Daniel may be able to show you the faces, names, and prayer needs for our Baptist missionaries. So you may want to grab a pen and choose someone to pray for. Copy down their names and their prayer request, and be committed and persistent in your prayer for them. If not, we'll try and get something out to you during the week. That brings me to my last point four, a need to give. We have spoken a lot about giving in church over the last year. The Bible has much to say about giving, and we have seen many verses from the Bible on giving during recent Sunday services during the time that the offering bags are being passed around. So rather than share some of those verses again, I wanted to have more of a conversation about giving. The giving part of prayer and self-denial acknowledges that those Baptist missionaries who have responded to God's call on their lives to go to countries overseas have made significant sacrifices. As well as leaving their family and friends, they have given up the ability to generate an income that they would have otherwise had if they remained in New Zealand. If we look at C.T. Studd, for example, he was prepared to give up the fame that would come from being a famous English cricketer. He also believed that God would supply his needs. Here is another quote from Wikipedia. Studd emphasised the life of faith, believing that God would provide for a Christian's needs. His father died while he was in China, and he gave away his inheritance of £29,000, specifying £5,000 to be used for the Moody Bible Institute, £5,000 for George Mueller's mission work and his orphans, £5,000 for George Holland's work with England's poor in Whitechapel, and £5,000 to Commissioner Booth Tucker for the Salvation Army in India. Three of Studd's four gifts went to assist the poor. In Luke chapter 10, where Jesus sends out the 72 disciples to the cities ahead of where he planned to visit, he told them not to take money, but that they should accept hospitality. And this is what Jesus says, because those who work deserve their pay. I see this as a very real picture of modern day missionaries, sent out by a call of God on their lives. As Jesus says to the 72, don't worry about the money. I believe God says the same to missionaries today. Don't worry about the money. It will be provided by those that I have blessed with more than enough to support you. And because those who work deserve their pay, as Jesus said. I want to again thank you all for your generosity and giving for the building work at Doolian. Your generosity was amazing. And as you set aside some money for prayer and self-denial, I pray that you will again be generous in your giving. We talk about giving up things like takeaway coffees and giving the money to prayer and self-denial. I think we need to think much bigger than that. We need to weigh out what God has asked of those missionaries against what he has blessed us with. We should give in such a way as to honour them for their sacrifice and for their work, so they get the pay that they deserve. Rose and I were talking about the money that people don't spend because we're in lockdown at the moment. In a week of lockdown, Rose and I would save around $70 in petrol costs for me not driving to work, without counting the other costs and savings that we would make. Maybe you can think about what you're not spending because of lockdown and then add that to your offering. I encourage you to follow the advice of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 21, which reads, "Don't store up treasure here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be." Supporting Baptist missionaries and their work is investing your treasure in heaven. The returns are great. As always, I want to remind you to be open to ask God as to how much you should give. There is no pressure to give. It is completely between you and God. You should only give if you are able to without putting stress on your finances. It's just, that brings me to the end of what I wanted to share with you today. So let's just close our time in prayer. God, thank you for what we have shared today. I pray that you will bring a challenge to each of our hearts as to what we should be doing through this time of prayer and self-denial. Help us to be persistent in our prayer. Help us to pray for these missionaries that are given up so much to serve you overseas. Help us, Lord, to be generous in our giving. May it honour those who have gone overseas to serve you. May we agree with your comment that they deserve the pay because of the work they are doing. Help us to have that same attitude that you have, God, we pray. We thank you for this time, in Jesus' name, amen.